13. We're going to be all the way to the end. We have talked about the first five books of Nehemiah. Now we're skipping to the end. You may ask why I'm skipping to the end, because I don't have any more time, so I just got to get to the end of the story. No, this is the natural progression of it, and we're going to be talking about convictions and commitments that Nehemiah had. One of the things we talked about previously was vision and how to get a vision becoming a work and overcoming external enemies and internal disunity. And while there's many difficult challenges that lie in front of us, there are few things more challenging than sustaining doing the right thing. Sustaining is hard, isn't it? You know, how many people have we seen get saved and they may be hot for a year or two or maybe only a few months and then just slowly fade away? But sustaining, doing it day in and day out is a tough thing. And we have to be vigilant about what we let into our homes, what we let into our church, what we let into our workplace, and leaders need to be constantly vigilant because we're in a day and age when wickedness seems to be winning the battle, but we know who does win the war. Praise God for it. So how many stories have we seen in the Bible where things started well and end bad? we see pretty frequently King Saul started pretty good and then turned out bad. King Solomon the same way, started red hot and things didn't go so well for him. And even Peter was withstood face to face by Paul. And even in moments in our lives, we can start out strong, but there are moments when we just fail and we have problems. And Nehemiah here, he takes a short vacation. He's going to go back to hang out with King Artaxerxes. He had been around that area for about 12 years, and he is gone away. In chapter 12, they had a dedication to the wall that they built up, and now he's making his way back. And this chapter speaks about the conviction and commitment that Nehemiah had for the righteousness of the Lord. So I just want to give you this general idea of what we're going to be talking about here. There's three problems, so I'm going to kind of segregate that. I'm not going to do a Pastor King type illustration. You should be thankful, Mike, so Brother Strickland. But we have the first problem here is when he comes back, he sees that there's a problem within the temple. There's a problem inside the temple itself, and he's going to deal with that issue. And then he's going to find out that there's more problems in chapter 13. There's a problem because there's folks working on the Sabbath day, and he's going to address that. And then lastly, he's going to find out that there's a problem with the people. There's been some mixed marriages. So we have three different problems that he's going to be addressing. And so there's three different solutions we get to see those problems. So it's a very complex little story, and we only have a short amount of time to get to it. So we're going to get to it, and we're going to get in. So hold on. This is going to be a lot of fun. I didn't hear any amens, so I guess we'll just be going, there we go. So let's talk about the problem in the temple. If you're in chapter 13, we'll start in verse 4, and it starts like this. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king, and I came to Jerusalem, and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah, in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. So here we get, you get Tobiah over here. Tobiah, if you remember him previously, he's been always up to no good. He's that bad penny. He keeps coming back. He's the chronic issue here. Eliashib, the priest, had actually made an apartment for him. He made spot for him in the temple. It's hard to believe that, isn't it? They just dedicated the wall. We just get to see that from the beginning of the book to the end of the book, we had something miraculous happen. The walls of Jerusalem were builded up. Wow, how wonderful is that? You get to see that things seem to be going in the right direction. And what are people good at doing? Sinning. We're really good at sinning. It's something we're experts at, and we don't need much encouragement to do it. But here, Eliashib, he allows Tobiah into the house. Now, why would that? It's partly because in Nehemiah 4:3, we get to find out, first of all, that Tobiah is an Ammonite. But if you turn to Nehemiah 6, we get to find out that Tobiah had, in fact, married a daughter of a priest. Tobiah had actually married a daughter of a priest. Is there a problem with an Ammonite and a Jewish folk getting married? Absolutely. But in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, "Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and the son of Joanna, and the taken of the daughter of Meshulah." So this idea here is, here's Tobiah. He has his way in, doesn't he? Relationships are a funny thing. How do a lot of missionaries get in here? They know somebody who knows somebody who knows something. Do you know how I ended up at First Baptist Church? I had blackmail against Pastor Brown. No. He happened to know Pastor King. And so he's asked out loud, "Is there anyone you know?" And out of the group of guys, he knew Pastor King. And that was my meal ticket in, of sorts. I was able to get here and bamboozle everybody. But we get places because we know people, don't we? The previous job I worked at, my boss was a guy who I went to church with. And we have relationships. And relationships mean things, don't they? If someone randomly comes up to me and asks me for $100, I'm going to tell them what? No. But if some relative that's close asks for money and they ask for $100, I may feel more uncomfortable about that, wouldn't I? Relationships matter. Mike, if you're going to ask for money, maybe Taryn, not you. But relationships do matter. And Tobiah had an in. And so we get to find out that he is actually going to be doing something bad. He is now actually living in the temple. Does this sound bad? Yes. The compromising of Eliashib had cleared out rooms in the temple used for grain offerings, storage of tithes, and other necessary purposes to make substantial apartment for Tobiah. And this was a gross violation of law. Turn to Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy 23. Don't you just love Scripture? It tells us if we're right or wrong, right? I don't have to wonder, like, I think I'm right. I know I'm wrong. I know I'm wrong. And the Bible gives us this information. So Deuteronomy 23, and in verse 3, it says, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever." Is this a problem? Tobiah is an Ammonite. This is a big problem. There are a couple of applications we can take from this passage. The temple in the New Testament is a believer. Is it important that we don't let bad decisions of others affect God? Do we ever feel like we need to compromise because of relationships around us? And I've seen a lot of parents, they're raising their kids, and their kids shoot off to this way, and they know that they want to have a relationship with their kids. So they take a couple steps over there, or they start rationalizing and justifying the behavior of that young person. It's easy, isn't it? Because you want to have that natural relationship. It's hard to let a kid go, isn't it? It's hard to say, "I can't be there for you. I can't go down that path with you." It's a hard thing to do. It's hard when friends do it. We grow up with people, we have relationships with people, and when you see a friend do the wrong thing, it's hard to go down those paths. It's hard to say, "I can't go down that path with you anymore. I need to go towards God," and they go that way. Man, I've lost a lot of friends because they chose to go an ungodly route. And if you haven't lost any friends because of that, you either don't have any friends in the first place or you're going the wrong direction. And number two is, don't let unrighteousness have entry into what is holy. You have this temple of God in which the Holy Spirit is dwelling. We too frequently let unholy things in here, by what we view, by what we listen to, and all sorts of things. But we'll get to more of that later. But secondly, a temple is also, in some ways, a church building. Do we have problems with sin entering a church? Has there ever been a scumbag that's ever entered these doors? Not once. In 3 John, if you want to turn to 3 John, the epistles say a lot about how to interact with people at the church, and when they're teaching wrong things. You know, Pastor Brown's been going through 1 Corinthians, I don't know, for 2 years or whatever. And during that time, you get to see how much the church needed help. They needed instruction because there's a lot of bad things going on at the church. It's reported commonly among you that there's fornication. We find out that we let a little leaven into our lump, and God commands us to be a new lump. In 3 John, in verse 9, it says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Man, when you got a guy like that, you got to get him out, right? And when I come, I'm going to remember his deeds. We have bad people in this church. How could that be? It's the way it's been since those epistles were written. It'll happen today. It'll happen next week. Bad people go to places to take advantage of good people, don't they? Diotrephes wanted to have the preeminence. Do you know we make it harder for people to join this church than it is for people to get into heaven? We do. When I got saved, I did not have to meet with the deacons here. I didn't. Do you remember when I was saved, Brother Strickland? Brother Bolander, were you there when I got saved? You didn't meet with me? I got into heaven without meeting any deacons? I didn't have to meet with a deacon. I didn't have to meet with a trustee. I didn't have to meet with an apostle. I met with God. I asked God to save me. It was easy for me to enter into heaven. But we have something here called the church. Now, why would we have deacons interview people? Do you think there'd ever be a wolf in sheep's clothing that'd want to join this church? So we make it harder to join this church than it is to get into heaven. And you know what? Amen. We make it a little more difficult because we have to watch out. We have to guard what's going on in the church. And then not only do we make it more difficult to join this church and get to heaven, we hold people to a higher standard, don't we? It's one thing if you visit and you might be living in some sort of immorality, but you can come, you can sit, you can listen. But to be a member of the church, you're held to a different standard. From our church constitution, our church covenant, it says, we also purpose to maintain family and private devotions, to train our children according to the word of God, to seek the salvation of kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our conduct, to avoid all gossip, backbiting, and unrighteous anger, to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage and harmful or illegal drugs, to abstain from all forms of activity which dishonor our Lord Jesus Christ, cause stumbling to fellow believers, or to hinder the winning of souls to Christ, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the cause of Christ our Savior, and to give him preeminence in all things. Now, who meets that qualification? But that's our standard. That's the standard. We want that kind of spirit within our church. What if somebody is maliciously going out there and gossiping about others and is in sin and is not repenting of it? We have something in our Constitution that says any member guilty of the conduct unbecoming of a Christian is set forth in our church covenant or is overcome by a fault or a sin may have his or her name dropped from church. Now, the church roll upon recommendation of the yada, yada, yada. We care who's a member of this church, don't we? We care who is fellowshipping with us. We care who's putting on that uniform that says First Baptist Church on it. If it says your name like the military uniform, long sign, and I'm a, I don't know, private third class or something, and I have that uniform on, I'm representing First Baptist Church of Oak Creek, and that's important to us. And then here, Nehemiah, he walks. And he finds that when he shows up to Jerusalem, Tobiah has set up shop inside the temple. Is that a problem? Yes. Would you have a problem if someone who's an unbeliever started holding a position of authority or a position of high regard in this place? I hope you would, wouldn't you? That's a problem for Nehemiah. Next, we're going to talk about us doing the best we can to be pure. It's a matter of how our membership acts. It does matter. Your best bet is to nip it in the bud before evil starts sleeping in the guest room, even in your own life, even if for a time it's politically expedient. Second thought, what was the second problem? There was people working on what day? Sabbath. They're working on the Sabbath day. In verse 15 of chapter 13 in Nehemiah, I'll let you turn there for a second. Here's the second problem. There's people working on the Sabbath. In those days, I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and leading asses also, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manners of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre and therein which brought fish and all manners of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Now we say, what's the big deal? The Sabbath is Old Testament and it's okay to do that and all this type of thing. It was a big deal back then, wasn't it? It was a big deal. Should be a big deal now. One of the Ten Commandments was being broken. God had said to keep the Sabbath day holy. I know we don't live in the law, but we do have a necessity to rest, don't we? And practically today, we should be concerned how we work and how we interact and what we do on a Sabbath day. And I'm going to say the Lord's Day. I enjoy the fact that this is Lord's Day, that I get to go to church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I get to take a nap. That's God's anointed time for me to sleep. I don't know where, I think it's in Hezekiah 4:9. But it's, you don't have to turn there. I tried, it took me a while. You have to have the Apocrypha. But this is a special day, isn't it? And we come together, and we're going to do it until he comes. It's a great thought that, hey, look, we should keep it separate. Best you can, try not to work on a Sunday. I understand different circumstances pop up and all those things. Best you can, try to do the bare minimum on your own physical labors and try to do the most you can in worshiping God. Be here not just in body and you sit there and slouch over and you're going, when's Pastor Longson going to be done? Think, man, what can I learn from this? Your worship is in your offering. Your worship is in the music. Smile a little bit. It won't hurt you if you smile when you sing. It really won't. There you go. I got one amen. Sabbath day in the Old Testament is a little different than what we have. But the idea here is he's confronting it. It is a thought here where, how long was it going on without someone saying something? How long was it going on? Silence is approval, isn't it? You ever have a kid do something wrong? What happens if you don't say something to your child if they do something wrong? They do it over again. You ever have employees? If you don't correct your employee, you know what they're going to do? The same thing. And it'll start seeping over into other areas. You have to nip it, and you have to nip it right away. You got to take care of that problem. Silence is approval. If you don't say anything, it's approval. Moreover, there was Gentiles taking advantage of this. The culture of the Gentiles is different. The culture of the different than the culture of the Jews is tempting to follow the culture around you. Is it tempting to follow the culture? Do we ever follow our culture? Yes, all the time. We do it whether or not we want to admit it or not. You know, I've mentioned before, we can tell that we watch at least a little bit what's going on. Otherwise, we'd all be wearing leisure suits or we'd all have the wigs from the 1700s or whatever. I'd probably wear a wig. It'd probably be nice on me, the one with the... But we dress differently. We dress differently than we did 200 years ago. We dress differently than 50 years ago. We dress different. We listen to different kind of music. Do you know, I went onto the Billboard website. That's the company that keeps track of what are the most popular songs. And I went to the Christian Top 10. You know what I didn't find on there? I didn't find any of the songs we sang tonight. I didn't see Victory in Jesus. I didn't see, I didn't see Thank You, Lord. I didn't see any of that on there. But I played every one of those songs. It didn't even sound like our music. We don't have any, I don't think we have any teenagers in here. Well, we have a couple teenagers. Kids listen to what the culture is playing, and they want to listen to that kind of music. It's part of the culture. They think, hey, look, that's nothing but old music for old people. The culture is very addicting, because when they listen to it, it's pleasing to them. They know how to make it pleasing to them. The culture does influence what we do. The culture always influences what we do. It's how we live. It's how we do it. But God says we should have a transforming of the mind. We should present ourselves a living sacrifice, shouldn't we? The enjoyment that we have in life is based on advertisements, isn't it? You know, we went on vacation. I went to the Paul Bunyan lumberjack thing on. You guys ever read it, the Paul Bunyan thing down in Wisconsin Dells? I ate 5,000 calories that day. But I went because I saw signs. I've been driving through Wisconsin. I was like, oh, yeah, the Paul Bunyan thing. Advertisements play an effect on us and how we act. Do you think the Gentiles, do you think non-believers care what we believe? All they want is your money. All they want is your interaction. They don't care if you sell out. They don't care what you do. They just want your cash. The record company, they don't care if they call it Christian music. They don't care if they call it rock music. They just want your money. They just want your money. The culture plays a big, big factor in it. These are constant pressures that we face. Do people face the financial pressures? Why do most people work on a Sunday? Is it because they like to? Man, I really was hoping to work all weekend long. I just wish I could work every single Saturday and Sunday. You know, I really just want Monday off when everyone else is working, because that way I can just have the stores to myself. I can have the restaurants to myself. People would prefer to have weekends off. They'd prefer to have Sundays. But some people have to work on that. And so financial pressures can cause us to work on Sundays, can't they? Financial pressures can cause us to do all sorts of things. Money has a funny way of doing that. Many times the behavior isn't because of lack of knowledge, but sometimes it's just due to lack of biblical conviction. Many moons ago, Beck and I were newly married, and I was debating what I was going to do with my life, and you know, I was working Saturdays and Sundays, and I said, I'm just not working Sundays anymore. And everyone has different circumstances, but that was just something we came across with. All right, I must be moving. There was a problem with the people. Look at verses 23 and 24. It says, in those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and they could not speak the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Now, earlier in the chapter, and we didn't go there, it had spoken of mixed marriages, and it had quoted a verse earlier. This could be the extent of today. We talk about mixed marriages. Anyone else marry somebody who's not the same ancestry as them? I married someone who's Norwegian. I'm French-Canadian and Indian. And anyone else marry someone different? All right, you guys are in trouble. We aren't really concerned with whether or not I'm marrying a Moab or Moabite or Ammonite, but I'm concerned with marrying an unbeliever, aren't we? Should you marry someone who's an unbeliever? No, never. You should never marry an unbeliever. You should never cohabitate. You should never do that. You should never marry, in the weird days we're in, you should never marry someone of the same sex. You should never do that. This was a big deal back then. Our big deal today is we have young people today that just think that behavior is okay. It's just okay. There's a problem with the people, and the people are marrying the wrong types of people. They're marrying Ammonites. They're marrying Moabites. We have a culture today that it's making it clear that marriage between two men or two women is okay. We are living in a culture where living together before marriage is okay. We're living in a culture where, you know what, that was just your religion. That's just what you do. You have to accept what I do, because the Bible says, judge not. That's the culture we're living in today, isn't it? That's a problem. So we have the first problem, which was someone was living in the temple. We had the second problem, which was people were working on the Sabbath day and buying stuff from the Gentiles on the Sabbath day. And then we have the third problem, which was mixed marriages. And now we're going to find out how Nehemiah chose to do that. It is hard to confront problems. When do we generally choose to confront problems? It's usually when we're angry. Does it take a real Christian to solve a problem when they're not angry, but they're choosing to solve it early on before it becomes a bigger issue? I love it when people solve issues ahead of time. I love it when we solve conflict early on in the ballgame. Did Nehemiah just sit there and go, you know what? I'm going to wait a couple of years before dealing with this. He took care of it. How many times do you hear this? That battle's not worth fighting. Here today, we have politicians that neither one of them are any good, but we hear this: vote for the lesser of two evils. Yeah, You know, what's the battle line? I will never vote for somebody who's in favor of abortion. I'm never going to vote for somebody who's in favor of same-sex marriage. Do you know most Republicans, or increasing number of Republicans, are now becoming for homosexual marriage? What do you do then? How do you vote? What do you do then? So when do you stop doing right? We oftentimes have the energy to fight battles with little consequence, but have little energy or effort to put into the real battles of today. The day-to-day grind wears us out. We need to be vigilant about sin in the camp. It can have catastrophic effects on the group. So how did Nehemiah deal with the issues of Tobiah, working on the Sabbath and the mixed marriages? He dealt with them in the same harshness that was deserved and the same zeal that we should deal with unrighteousness. Look at verse 8. We're talking about the problem being solved at the temple. And it says, "And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff to buy out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers." As we look at problem number one and how Nehemiah fixed it, we end up looking at verse 8. Nehemiah says that the sight of Tobiah in the temple grieved him sore. Grieved him sore. I'm going to share a little story. If you want to be creeped out today, just go shopping. Walmart specifically will bother you. But Beck and I were driving back home last night, and we're driving through Johnson Creek, and it was kind of a good place to stop, so we grabbed something to eat, and I wanted to look to get a pair of shoes, so I went into a shoe store at the outlet mall there, and Becca was in a children's store looking to see if they had any clearance or whatever, and as I'm walking to that store, there was three girls, about 15, 16, 17, kind of walking towards me, and wasn't paying a whole lot of attention to him, but I did like the double take. I went like this one. And one of those girls was a boy. And that thing had makeup caked down its face. Tammy Faye Baker would have been jealous. He or she had the hair all primped up, had the eyeshadow, had the blush, had a women's shirt on, had the skinny jeans, and you could hear it talking a little lower than the rest of the girls. Does that bother us today? When is it going to become normal for us to see that? Sin is sin, no matter what decade it is, what era it's in. But the fact that it saw him, it grieved him. Are you still grieved by watching people sin today? Are you still grieved to know that people are cohabitating together? Are you still grieved that there's people making mockeries out of God when you hear the latest religious sect that they say, "Hey, look, we're okay with homosexual marriage"? Does that grieve you? Well, here in the temple, Tobiah was living in there, and when Nehemiah saw it, he was grieved, and it said, "Grieved me sore." It grieved him sore. It means a whole lot of grieving. It really bothered him. It really ate him up. Nehemiah had been gone, but now he'd come back, and this is the mess he saw in his house. If you were to ever leave somebody in charge, and you've gone away for a few days, and you come back, what do you expect? You expect things to be as good as when you left. If you leave your kids at home for any period of time, I mean like to the mailbox and back, and you ask them to clean, it's almost worse every time I come back to the house. But if you leave employees and you never give them direction, you leave them on their own, are they going to do a good job for you, or are they going to start doing what their own interests are? A boss needs to give direction. A leader needs to give direction. A leader needs to give instructions. You need to constantly check on people, because what happens is you come back and the house is a mess. You come back and the employees aren't doing what they want you to do. You come back and you find out that the church isn't doing what it's supposed to be doing. It's amazing what a little time would do. I like this idea for a leader. He knew something was wrong. You see no debate whether or not it was okay for Tobiah to have residence in the temple. He took all the stuff and chucked it. Did you see Nehemiah talk to Eliashib at all? Do you see that conversation? Do you see him going, "Now, why did you do that? Could you explain it to me?" Do you know what he did? He threw his stuff out. Threw it right out. If you have that kind of sin in your own home, what do you do with it? Do you chuck it out? Your kid brings an MP3 player home, and on that MP3 player, that maybe it's a telephone, maybe it's something, and on there, there's a bunch of garbage MP3s. What are you going to do with it? You going to debate with a kid about what kind of music they listen to? I will hit the stupid thing with a hammer. It's a warning for you kids. If someone in this church is teaching a false doctrine, what do you do with it? You take care of that problem, don't you? Chuck them right out. How long do you mess around with it? Well, I'm just going to sit here and have a debate, and we're going to have a little debate set. No, you get rid of the problem.
Right.
If you have an employee who's doing something shady under your watch, what do you do with them? I'm not saying make a mistake. You fire them. You get rid of them. If they're doing something shady, that is shady behavior. And Nehemiah doesn't sit there and, what should I do? And he's internalizing it. He's praying about it. I don't see any prayer there. You know what I see him doing? I see him tossing out of the junk. A leader should deal swiftly when he sees an obvious wrong. If my child had a loaded weapon, what would I do? Okay, now just put the gun down, and now we're going to talk. I'm going to take the gun from him. We don't play games like that. If you see someone trying to say you can lose your salvation around, you're going to take care of that problem. In verse 9, he cleanses the offended area. So then I commanded that they be cleanse the chamber. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offerings and the frankincense. He has it immediately cleaned. There are times when we'll take care of a problem, we'll remove the immediate issue, and we don't do any cleaning. Do you know if someone's going around here and teaching that you can lose your salvation, there's some cleanup that needs to be done afterwards? You have to ensure that the folks there understand what the proper doctrines are in the gospel. If my kids bring in something garbage into my house and I have to get rid of that garbage, I have to make sure they understand what's accepted in my house. There has to be a little house cleaning. We have to make sure not just to get rid of the problem, but you also have to do a cleaning, and he does it immediately. I just love that idea. More problems. We're going to find out some more problems. So not only does he end there in verse 9, he says, and they perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. Oh, those rascals. They weren't even paying the Levites, were they? They weren't giving them their money. He thinks about it a little bit. At least that's the way I read into it. And it says, and for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone into his own field. Then contended I with the rulers. If you were to look back in verse 12 or chapter 12 of Nehemiah, look to verse 44. You get to find out then, he says, when I contended with the rulers, these rulers specifically were other priests that were in charge. It says in verse 44, chapter 12, and at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures and for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes to the gather unto them out of the fields of the cities, the portions of the law for the priests and Levites, for Judah rejoiced, for the priests and for the Levites that waited. He brought in priests that were scattered abroad. He brings them in. But hear this idea here. He's contending with those rulers. He's talking to those people. Did those treasures, did those rulers, did they do their job? Those original priests that were doing that, they didn't do the job. They weren't keeping watch. We have deacons in their church. If they're not watching out for the other folks, Pastor Brown can't be everywhere. I can't be everywhere. If the deacons aren't watching out for the folks around here, problems can happen. That's why we have deacons. To be an extra set of eyes, to help out people when we're not seeing them. And if you have somebody who's supposed to be protecting the hen house and they're just letting the foxes in, is that a problem? We are to protect the hen house. I'm to protect my kids. I'm to protect church folks around here best I can. I am supposed to be another set of eyes for Pastor Brown. You mean you'd tell Pastor Brown something if you heard something wrong being spread around the church? Yes, yes, I would. He can raise his hand right now and say, yes, he has. He's ratted someone out. It wasn't a ratting thing, but I will do the right thing. I want to make sure that you guys are protected. You guys are safe. That the church is protected. And when you have your own home, you have to protect your kids with that same kind of zeal. When you're at work, you work for somebody. You work for the man. You work for the boss. And when you have someone that works for you that's not looking out for his best interest, you better deal with those types of situations immediately. Because sometimes you're the boss of someone who's the boss of other people, and if they're not doing their jobs, they need to be replaced. And this is how he replaces them. In verse 13, he says, and I made treasures over the treasuries. Shelemiah, the priest, and Zadok, the scribe, and of the Levites, and Pedaiah, and next to him was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, and they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute it unto the brethren. When we talk about these guys, Shelemiah and Zadok, also as a priest, and Ezra was both priest and scribe. One, besides his office as a priest, was an expert in the law and capable of instructing others. These guys had familiarity with Nehemiah and Pedaiah and Hanan, for they were counted faithful. When we put people in charge of things like this, when we put treasurers over the treasuries and we put people in trust, when you first go out and you're a parent and you have 25 kids and now you're going to have the first time you're going to let your kids be babysat by someone else, you're going to let your oldest child babysit. Taryn, how was Kaylee? Was she a good babysitter? She was a terrible babysitter. Eventually, oldest sibling gets to babysit the other kids. And you know what the little kids will do? They will rat out the big sister, the big brother, in a heartbeat if they do wrong. And then the parent will try to scramble and figure out what's right and wrong, and they might even switch it. It might be the next oldest, and they'll see how'd Cheyenne do? Did she ever babysit? Okay, that's probably even a better idea. But eventually, the people that you entrust to be in charge of something, you're going to check on their work, aren't you? Because it's kind of cool to be the real boss, but to be kind of the second boss who's not really in charge of anything, so you might let some things fly. God expects us to watch over things, to be good stewards over that which we're entrusted. And whether or not it's someone babysitting your kids, or whether or not it's you running a Sunday school, or whether or not it's you helping in Vacation Bible School, if you're in charge of something, you have to figure out a way to do the right thing. And when you don't, you will be replaced. And I love the thought here. It says, for they were counted faithful. Are you counted faithful? We're talking about not just faithful as in they kept showing up, but they had high fidelity, they had high value. When people said their name, when someone said Jared Longson, a picture came to their mind and they knew that that person could be trusted. Is that what you are? I hope so. Because we need people who are faithful in the ministry. And then lastly, in this section, look how he prays for mercy in verse 14. He says, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. At this point, Nehemiah had fixed the problem, and then he asked for God's mercy. Many leaders ask for God's mercy without being willing to do the hard work. How many people pray for something and actually don't do any work? Like God's your magic genie. Like you're going to sit there and rub the lamp. If I rub my Bible three times this way, God will answer my prayer request. There's a lot of hard work in getting a prayer request answered, isn't there? It may be time. It may be just doing some things ahead of time. He asked for God's mercy after he'd taken care of the problem. God, I know that we have imperfect people here. I know that we got problems. But God, just hear my prayer. Be merciful unto this work that was done here. We need to be the type of people that work like it's all a matter on us, like it all depends on us, and we have to pray like it's all on God. We need to just put all our effort, because God's mercy is sufficient for us, isn't it? God's grace is sufficient for us. But God knows an insincere prayer when he hears one, doesn't he? God, help me lose weight. You want to go to Old Country Buffet? God, take the unrighteous out of the church. You want to go watch that rated R movie again? I mean, God knows the difference between a sincere prayer and an insincere prayer, doesn't he? Have you ever heard someone say, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Are they sincerely trying to get a hold of God? Are they sincerely trying to do the right thing? There's a difference there. Well, let's talk about the problem with the Sabbath and how he solves that solution. In verse 17, it says, then I contended with the nobles of Judah. This is the second time he contends with somebody. And said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded the gates should be shut. in charge that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, and that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and the sellers of all kinds were of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. And we'll get to them in a second. I love the consistency of Nehemiah. You get to see one more time in this chapter after this. Here, Nehemiah, though, contends with the rulers of the city, the civil magistrates, and rebukes them for their neglect of duty. Scripture triumphs culture. Scripture triumphs culture. And now the work on the Sabbath day, Scripture triumphs culture. It doesn't matter what the Gentiles wanted. It doesn't matter what I wanted. It matters what the Word of God wants. It matters. Doctrine matters. Doctrine matters. It was out of line and a known fact that God had previously removed protection from them. Had God previously removed the protection from Israel? Yes, he states it to be so. And what were they doing? They were dabbling in it again. It's all like a dog returning to his what? His own vomit. People are just so prone to do that. Returning to his own vomit. A leader needs to remind people of the past and why it's important to do the righteous work. Nehemiah had biblical conviction about working on the Sabbath. He was convinced that doing so would only bring woe to the people. He refused to let that hinder the work he had set forth. Did Nehemiah work real hard to get that wall up? And then he could just see it slipping through his hands. The God who can destroy the enemy. I mean, we talked about Gideon a few months ago. The God who could take 300 men and destroy the Midianite army. That God can also tear down a wall in a heartbeat, can't he? With God's protection and God leading his people, there's a big deal there. He was protecting his people. After the Gentiles were locked out of the city, they still lingered outside the city waiting for an opportunity to come in. Non-Christians do not have the same convictions you do. They do not. Reagan, I'm going to share a story about you. Is that okay? Okay, I got a yes. It's not too embarrassing. Yesterday, Reagan, and we're at the same outlet mall. I love Reagan. He's got a sweet spirit about himself, and he's a fervent soul winner. We're at the kid place, and there's a nice lady there, and she goes, "Oh, you know, you guys are nice little kids." And like, "Yes, would you guys like tattoos?" "Oh, no, God doesn't want us to have tattoos. We're the temple of the living God." As I slowly walked away, and I just kind of let Becca deal with it, and I'm looking, "Oh, look at these clothes. Oh, it's clearance rack over here. Amazing. Are we done yet?" Does that woman even understand about tattoos? Does she understand about not drinking or living with someone before you get married? Do you know how many questions I got when Beck and I were engaged? "So when are you guys moving in?" From people I worked with, I'm like, "Well, we're not moving in." They're like, "Well, how do you know if you're going to like each other?" There was no promise that we'd like each other. We just said we're going to stay together. The world doesn't understand that, do they? The world doesn't understand about why God says about the sanctity of life. There was a story on the Journal Sentinel website about a fiend, an abortionist, a doctor who's 71 years old. He said he's not retiring until his replacement comes, and he's having a hard time finding someone to replace him. Don't you feel bad? Don't you feel bad for him? He makes the comment. He says, "Well, yeah, we've been harassed, we've been this and that, but I feel I'm doing a good work. I feel I'm doing..." You know, he had only aborted between 85 to 95,000 babies. Do they have the same convictions of us? Do we expect them to understand? I want to let you know, don't expect the world to understand what we know. If they're not saved, they're not going to understand. Why do you go to church? You go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night? What's wrong with you? I love going to church. It's the most wonderful time of the week. They're not going to understand. So since the world doesn't understand, and you have people who can easily be persuaded by the world to follow their lead, as a leader, as a preacher, as a Sunday school superintendent, as a Sunday school teacher, as a mom, as a dad, as a leader in this church, we have to remember a few verses. You don't have to turn there. But Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." We need to take heed to ourselves and to all the flock. We have to watch out for each and every one of the sheep that are in our fold. All the flock. 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And they don't even mind being deceived. 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Leaders need to protect their flock. Sheep like to follow, don't they? They want to be led. We have to protect people. In verse 21, he informs the loiterers of something. He says this, he says, "Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lied ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." And from that time forth, they came no more on the Sabbath. If you keep coming back, there's going to be problems. It's not like, okay, if you keep preaching false doctrine, just please don't do that. I really want you to be nice to your mother. Stop talking back to her. Just don't do it or I'll get upset. Man, if my 17-year-old starts talking back to his mom, one of us are gonna have black eyes. Probably me, but I'm not gonna put up with that in my house. I'm not putting out of that with a teenager. If my teenager starts wanting to fornicate or my teenager wants to cohabitate with someone, don't expect me to go to the wedding. You want to know when I'm making that decision? Now. I'm making the decision now that I'm going to expect my kids to marry a believer. I'm making that decision now that I'm expecting my kids not to live with someone before marriage. I'm making that decision now what's acceptable to have for behavior in this church. You want to know why you make that decision now? Because when it comes and it confronts you, you've already made that decision. There is no more emotion, and you've made that decision long ago. People make these decisions on the run. Oh, how do I feel? Your heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Don't think with your heart, think with the Bible. Hollywood tells you that lie that you should think with your heart. You have to protect those that are underneath you. I'm going to protect my kids by telling them what I believe to be right and wrong. And then he had a problem with the people. In verse 25, this is how he fixed it. It says, "And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves." Aren't you thankful you don't live in the Old Testament? "I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair." The time to plea, this time the plea was not to a ruler, but to the people in general. It was not the temple that was in disarray. It was not the Sabbath not being kept, but that the people were willingly yoked with Moabites and Ammonites. This was prohibited, and they knew it. This was tough talk. When it says, "And I contended with him," he argued with them, faithfully admonished them, and sharply reproved them, cursed them, assuring them that the curse of God would come upon them unless they repented, and smote certain of them, ordered them to be beaten with rods or scourged as transgressors of the law. Wow, aren't we thankful we don't live in that day? And plucked out their hair, ordered to be plucked out. Why was he so harsh? He was trying to get a point across. Is this a big deal who somebody marries? This is a terrible situation to be in, and Nehemiah went to great lengths to ensure compliance. We need to be measured in how we respond. If my kid were to steal a piece of gum from someone's purse in the church, am I going to scourge him? Am I going to pluck out their hair? Am I going to make public mockery of him? Like, I'm going to need you to come up here. You're going to have to ask forgiveness of the whole congregation. Well, probably not there, but there's other things that we're going to have a bigger deal about, isn't there? And in our country, when we keep moving back and back and back and further back, and we keep having to backpedal and we have to accept more things, there eventually has to be a place where a leader says, I am not going back any further. I am standing here. This is my biblical conviction. The Bible says it, and I believe it. The Bible says it, and that settles it. We don't want to have a culture within this church that we're only 20 years behind the world. We want to have a culture in this church where we're as united and as close to Christ as we can get. And there's a difference there. What kind of music do you listen to? What kind of entertainment do you watch? What do you think is acceptable behavior? This was a terrible situation. Look at how serious Nehemiah approached the situation. This isn't a popular position to take. Did Jesus cast the money changers out of the temple? Well, I mentioned the verse, half, or actually two words of the verse of Matthew 7:1, judge not. Do you ever hear liberals talk about the casting out of the money changers? Do you ever see them say, Jesus expected righteousness, so us liberals need to be righteous? Jesus dealt with hard issues in a hard way, and he dealt with hard hearts in a hard way, didn't he? Let your kids know what's acceptable to them. Let those people who work underneath you know what's acceptable to them. Let those people who volunteer with you in this church know what's acceptable to them. Let them know it doesn't fly. Please understand, though, that sometimes people want to take the majors in life and make them a minor, and there's other people who want to make a minor out of life and make it a major thing. I'm talking about make the major things major and make the minor things minor. Don't let sin in your house. It's hard to get rid of. Don't let sin at work. It's hard to get rid of. If you were to have a drunkard work for you, would you say something? Someone showed up drunk to your workplace? If you knew someone was selling drugs at your workplace, would you say something? If someone were to, in your house, bring something of entertainment that wouldn't be pleasing to you or wouldn't be pleasing to God, would you say something? We have to have that kind of spirit about ourselves. When tasks and people are not inspected and monitored from time to time, they will do what's in their best interest. It's a leader that will guide people back to their purpose. For a Christian, our job is to help people look towards and glorify God. Think about this. In terms of the temple, you're housing the Holy Spirit if you're saved. What or who are you allowing to occupy the chambers in your heart? Who and what are you allowing to occupy the space that's in your head? You know, I could name names of different preachers and all that, but we need to make sure that what's going in our ears is pure, because it'll stay there, won't it? You're the temple. A real leader, more importantly, a real Christian, will not give shelter to the wicked. And in terms of the Sabbath, we're not going to talk about the Sabbath specifically, but you know, you are here not to do what's expedient, but you are here to do what's righteous. Are you more concerned about money or the Lord? I'm not saying that you can't work, but in a practical way, what is keeping you from having a strong relationship with Christ? And lastly, are you allowing wickedness to go on before you because you're concerned with some earthly relationship? If I let wickedness to abound a little bit over here, it'll abound somewhere else. It'll expand. Can I beg you guys to be leaders that understand that when you have people under your care, you must protect them the best you can from the enemy? Is the devil powerful? Is the world powerful? You might be the last opportunity someone has for proper leadership. You got to look out for people.